was thinking about the chorus, "How great is our God." Over in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 3 and verse 24, I believe is the reference, where the declaration is, "O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness." I know of no Old Testament character that God revealed his greatness to more than he did to Moses. To think that they were without any electric light system and God put a pillar of fire in the heavens until everybody could see how it traveled day and night. They didn't have any umbrellas to protect them from the scorching equatorial sun, and God put an umbrella in the heavens big enough for everybody to pass under. They didn't have any running water system, and God sent them water out of the rock. They didn't have any bakery to buy bread, and God sent them special bread from the glory world. They didn't have any meat market to buy meat, and God sent them choice meat, quail in abundance. They didn't have any department store to buy shoes or clothes on Friday night or Saturday night, either one. And God wouldn't let their shoes and clothes wear out for 40 years. To think of our Heavenly Father preparing breakfast for perhaps 6 million souls out in the wilderness, supplying all of them water on the way. How would you like to start out with 6 million people tomorrow with automobiles to transport them? Where'd you get your drivers for 6 million individuals? Where are you going to get your gasoline to fill up the tanks? What route are you going to follow? And yet God helped this man, Moses, without any automobiles to transport and without any gasoline and without any highways. And everything that he did added up to a beginning. He was just on the fringe of age of making known how exceeding great he is. Bless his name forever. When I say every good thing I can think of about my Heavenly Father, and you say every good thing you can think of, and all the rest of the saints in the earth say every good thing they can think of about him, and those that are already in the glory world say every good thing they can think about him, he will be many, many times greater than all of that. The scripture lesson that I share with you is found in the book of James, chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. James 4 and 1. "From whence come fightings, or wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Reading through verse 8. Would you please stand for prayer? For every inkling of truth that thou in mercy, our Father, hast allowed us relative to thy greatness, we're deeply grateful. We thank thee that we've just gotten on the fringe edge, thankful in that there is yet so much more to know of thee and of thy being and doing. But we pray that this afternoon thou will help our hearts to gather. We're needy creatures. There's not a one of us but what has needs. Some have needs of one kind and some of another. Some have needs of one degree and some to another. But we're so glad that in thy wisdom and in thy goodness and in thy love, thou dost know how to suit a blessing to each individual according to his or her needs. Give fresh unction of thy Spirit unto thy servant. Help us to profit by thus saith the Lord. Do it for Jesus' sake. We ask it in his name. Amen. You may be seated. If you listened attentively as I read this short scripture lesson, I think you might well conclude with me that if a preacher were prompted of the Spirit to preach on the subject of prayer, but wasn't sure as to what text he ought to use in dealing with the subject, he could find a good one here. Especially is that so if he were preaching on hindrances to prayer. Or if the Holy Ghost were prompting him to preach on the much-needed subject of worldliness, but he wasn't sure as to what verse to use in developing the line of truth on such a subject, he certainly could find a rich text in the fourth verse of this fourth chapter of James. Should the Spirit be prompting you or another preacher to preach on the subject of grace, he could find a good text here. If the Spirit were prompting a preacher to preach on humility, he could find a good text here. If he were being led to preach on carnality, that much needed subject, he could find a good text here. But there is a text here that should be helpful to us if we are or if we are not having prayer problems. There is a text here that should be beneficial to us if we are having trouble or if we are having no trouble with worldliness. If we are recipients of grace or if we haven't as yet received grace, there's a text here that ought to have value for us. If we should be led to preach on the subject of humility, there certainly is help here. But the text that I want to share with you is found in a part of verse 7 and a part of verse 8, where God says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you." I would call to your attention the statement that precedes that, however, and that is, submit yourselves to God. I ask you as a congregation this afternoon, is holiness an automatic something? Does it just work itself? Well, I fear to hear some of us preachers preach, you might conclude that it was such an automatic thing that it works itself. But that isn't what it says here, to me at least. submit yourselves to God is very vital, that is very basic, but it is followed by two declarations, two commands, two points of instruction. One of them is to resist the devil, and the other one is to draw nigh to God. It's needful to submit, all right, submit ourselves to God, but after that is done, it doesn't just automatically take care of itself and there be nothing left for you or for me to do. There are two specific points of instruction given to us here. I would remind you that there are two powers at work in the world. Yea, there are two powers at work in this wholeness camp meeting. There are two personalities at work in the world. There are two personalities at work in this wholeness camp meeting. One is the power of evil in the personality of evil, the devil. There is a personal, literal, personal devil. And then there is the power of good, yea, the personality of good in God. And those two forces are at work in the world and are at work in this camp meeting. And regardless of whether you are saved or regardless of whether you are sanctified or regardless of whether or you have some other need, here is instruction that should be profitable to you. For only as we take the proper attitude toward these two powers, these two personalities, need we expect to ever make it to heaven. I want you to notice with me here that we have given to us the foe, the fight, and the flight. The foe, the fight, and the flight are followed by the defense, the duty, and the delight. Our biggest foe, of course, is the devil. Now, I hope nobody gets a perverted idea in the early part of this message and begins to think Adcock must be trying to praise the devil. Did you hear what all he said? No, sir, no, sir, no, sir, far, far from that. But I do hope the Holy Ghost will help me until our hearts will be so benefited with truth that we will have a clearer conception of the true nature of our biggest foe, and by the aid of that knowledge, be better able to face him and come off of the battlefield victorious over him. You know, some people never would have gotten whipped in the fist fight if they'd have known what a good fighter the other fellow was. They wouldn't have called on for a fight in the first place if they had just known what a good fighter that other fellow was. And people, young people and some gray-haired people, wouldn't be in spiritual defeat today if they realized what this book teaches us about this foe, and then profited thereby, they could have the victory instead of having defeat. Some time ago, I went to an indoor camp meeting, and the evangelist wanted us preachers to stand. We stood. He wanted to count me. And somebody counted, and there were several of us there, I think around 30. And then that evangelist said, "You preachers hold the devil and I'll skin him." Well, we preachers didn't get the holding job done, and he didn't get the skinning job done either. No, sir, the devil is too big for every one of the preachers stacked together. I hope you and you and you never do act foolishly and talk foolishly and talk about giving the devil a black eye. That brings me to the first fact about the foe that I share with you, and that fact is that he is a powerful foe. He is indeed a very powerful foe. I believe it was Brother Stauffer, one of my Bible teachers of other days, that told us the only thing the devil lost in the fall was his holiness. Just as powerful as he used to be. Just as shrewd and wise as he ever was. The only thing he having lost was his holiness, makes him all the worst foe, all the worst devil to face. So he is a powerful foe. That's revealed again and again in the Scriptures. Did you read about that mighty man of prayer over in the book of Daniel? Daniel was not an amateur at prayer. He was able in prayer. But he prayed one day and didn't get the answer. Prayed 2 days, 3 days, 10 days, 15 days, 17 days, and didn't get the answer. Don't you give up just because the heavens seem brass. Don't you quit just because the heavens seem brass. I was having another prayer battle over in my room before it came this afternoon. And I said to my Heavenly Father something about like this. I don't believe it has to be like this, but I reminded him, but if it does, I know thy grace is sufficient. Bless his name, I'm glad to tell you that he's able to bring us out victorious, but there is a powerful devil, and Daniel prayed 20 days and didn't get the answer. What's wrong? Is Daniel backslidden? No, sir. He prayed 21 days and then the answer and a message with the answer, and the message made it clear that God heard him the first day, and an angel started with the answer and met with such satanic forces, met with such opposition that he had to wait until more help came to enable him to get through. No wonder you and I have prayer battles. There is an awful devil. There's a God that listens, but there's a devil that fights. He is a powerful foe. But preacher, that's the Old Testament. Yes, sir. But what about this one in the New Testament? Over in the book of Jude, not just an angel, Michael, the archangel, durst not bring a railing accusation against him, but rebuked him in the name of Jesus. I'm helpless before the foe of my heart and my home and the church, the devil. I'm helpless before him within my name, within my ability, with what little bit I know. I'm helpless before him, but it does me good to get down on both knees and tell Jesus he got the victory over the devil in the wilderness. He got the victory over the devil in Gethsemane. He triumphed over the devil at Calvary. He was more than a match for the devil at the tomb. And through him I can be more than a conqueror. Bless his name. But he being a powerful foe, it behooves us, you and me, young people, older individuals, to be sure that we look much to Jesus and recognize that we have a powerful foe and we're helpless before him, save that we have divine enablement. The same Bible that makes clear that this foe is a powerful foe reveals a second fact, and the second is that he is a diligent foe. A diligent foe. I tell you something, if you could get all of the Allegheny folk to be as diligent as the devil, you ought to be able to take the world for Jesus. If you could get the people in the holiness ranks, preachers, lay members, all to be as diligent as the devil, we ought to be able to have a worldwide camp meeting. For the devil is a diligent foe. He works around the clock 24 hours a day. He works 7 days a week and 52 weeks out of the year. He doesn't even take a vacation. He's a diligent foe. He's on the job continuously. Let me illustrate that from the book. Jesus was baptized in Jordan. The Father spoke from heaven and declared, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Just a little bit later, the devil came to Jesus, the sinless, spotless Son of God, and said to him, "If thou be the Son of God." If. Well, there wasn't any if to it. He was the Son of God. Imagine the devil having enough brass or enough something to come to Jesus, the sinless, spotless Son of God, and tell him, "If thou be the Son of God." If the devil tells you that you're saved, it's a good sign you're not. If the devil tells you you're not saved, it's a good sign you are. If the devil tells you you're sanctified, it's a good sign you're not. If the devil tells you you're not sanctified, it's a good sign you are. He's a liar. God has ifs, and the devil has ifs. God has ifs of condition. The devil has ifs of doubt. And came to Jesus, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread." But Jesus got the victory over the devil, and he didn't get the victory over him by his deity. He got the victory over the devil by the Holy Ghost and by the Word, and that encourages me. I'm not divine, but I do have the blessed Holy Spirit, and I do have the Word, and by the Holy Ghost and by the Word, I can be victorious over the enemy of my soul. Jesus used the Word on the devil. Did you hear what he said? It is written. That's one reason you ought to store Scripture up in your mind. You ought to memorize some portions, choice portions of the Word. And then you can give him, "Thus saith the Lord, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by the essentials." Are you sure? Isn't that what it says in your book? By the essentials? Well, that's the way some preachers act anyhow. No, it didn't say by the essentials. It said by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That really doesn't sound to me as though Adcock had the authority to turn over to 1 Corinthians 11:15 and read, "If a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her," and throw that out the window as a non-essential. And read over in Deuteronomy 22:5, "A woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, and neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination," and throw that out the window and say that's a non-essential. And it doesn't sound to me as though you, preacher, had that authority either. Did you read what Bishop Pike didn't believe? I think I remember correctly. If I didn't, somebody correct me. Didn't believe in the virgin birth. Didn't believe in the Trinity. Didn't believe in the omnipotence of God. But Mr. Pike, Bishop Pike, why don't you believe those? Did you hear what he had to say? They're non-essentials. That's a little example of where the devil may get you or me if we begin to pick out and cast out and say this is a non-essential and this is a non-essential. We may see the day when we say the virgin birth is a non-essential and the omnipotence of God is a non-essential and on down the list. But the same devil didn't give up. Jesus got the victory over him, but the same devil came back again the second time, and the second temptation was more subtle than the first. How could it be more subtle, preacher? Because the second time the devil quoted Scripture. Or maybe I should speak a little more correctly and say he misquoted Scripture. He left out part of it, but he used Scripture. That's one reason you and I need to be careful, because the devil can take the Scripture and twist Scripture and take it out of its setting and ignore the context and get you or me to be missing the mark and think we're right when we're going what we think by the Scripture and missing it all the while. You know what I'm trying to say? I'm trying to make clear to you that the devil is a diligent foe. You might think when he got defeated as he did, he never would come back, but he did. He came back the third time to Jesus. Don't you get too elated because the devil hasn't bothered you all day. Don't forget, he'll be back. And he came the third time to the sinless, spotless Son of God, but Jesus got the vicar over him, and angels came to his rescue and ministered unto him. And I have good news for you. If you and I resist him, we can be victorious over him, but we need to realize that he is indeed a powerful foe, and he's a diligent foe. He's not going to give up easily. That's one reason we haven't seen the break that I would yet like to see in this camp meeting. The devil is a diligent foe. We've had some gracious help from God. I don't want to minimize one bit what God has done in this camp meeting. I am exceeding grateful for all that he's done. But brother, one reason we haven't seen more is because we have not just a powerful, but we have a diligent foe that's not going to give up easily nor quit quickly. The same Bible makes it clear that this foe works with a terrible strategy. He comes transformed as an angel of light. That's one reason. That's one reason you ought to be careful. When somebody comes over to your church and poses as somebody that's looking for a good spiritual church. Now, I wouldn't blame some people for looking for a good spiritual church. If some people don't change churches, they may lose their soul. But not everybody that changes churches is looking for a good spiritual home. Not everybody that's looking for another church is going to make a contribution thereto. It may be that he or she is the devil transformed into an angel of light. And if they can get into your church, instead of making a spiritual contribution, they may pour cold water on the spiritual fire that you get started. I tell you what, wouldn't be a bad idea to check up and see what kind of tracks he left where it came from. It may be he didn't pay his bills where it came from. It may be he broke up somebody's home where it came from. It may be he was a troublemaker over at the other church. The devil transforms himself as an angel of light and comes to snare souls thus. My brother reminded you in his message, one of his messages, how far from the truth is that supposed picture of the devil. Forked tail and hoofs and horns and a pitchfork. Well, if he came like that, who wouldn't be afraid of him? But the devil doesn't come that way. He comes transformed as an angel of light. That's one reason, young lady, you ought to be a bit cautious and careful. When some young fellow comes in the church and goes to the altar and professes religion, maybe sheds a few crocodile tears and gets up and professes and then wants a hurried up wedding, you better be a little careful. It may be the devil transformed into an angel of light seeking to snare your soul and destroy your happiness. And it works the other way too, young fella, and especially if you're a young preacher, be very, very, very careful about that young woman that makes a profession of religion and won't take the way and pretends to be in love with you and is interested in getting married. Better go a little slow, better be cautious. She may destroy your ministry and your soul. It may be the devil is working through her. Transformed as an angel of light. I don't know what you'll say about this little afternoon message, but whatever else you say, you can at least say, well, it was practical, it was down to earth. Over here in the state of Ohio some time ago, there was a man that came into the church and professed to get religion and got interested in one of the fine young ladies, and it wasn't but such a little while until they were going to be married. And the pastor got zubers. He was fearful. He was afraid something wasn't right. He approached the young lady and tried to warn her. And she was so bent on the wedding. They loved each other and he's a fine fellow and they are going to get married. But he didn't take it that easily. He wrote a letter or two. Or maybe it was more than two. And if I remember correctly, one of them at least came to this state. And he learned that that man that was wanting to marry that fine young lady in his church had a wife and three children. I think it was in this state. Beside the point as to where it was, better be careful. Better be careful. He comes transformed as an angel of light. Comes transformed as an angel of light. But he doesn't stop at that. It would be some different if that were the only way that the devil came. But the same devil that comes transformed as an angel of light has terrible strategy in that he comes also as a roaring lion. If he can't deceive you and rule you, he'd like to scare you and bluff you out. That's one reason why some preacher won't preach the truth. The rolling lion is a lion to tell you now, if you do, you won't have a place to preach. If you preach the truth, you'll get voted out. If you preach the truth, you can't live. You'll starve to death. Sounds like the devil, doesn't it? But God I didn't call myself to preach. God called me. And I hope you got called from God. And when God called us, he's able to take care of us if we'll preach the truth in a right spirit, aided by the Holy Ghost, regardless of what men and the devil do. We can still have a place. We can still please God. We can still have his smile and approval if we put him first and fully obey him. He comes as a roaring lion. Cause of the mission field? Why, you can't do it. Don't you know you're afraid? You're not only afraid of lions, you're afraid of mice too. You can't go to the mission field and the devil bluffs people out and you call to preach, you can't do it. Call to this, you can't do it. No, sir, you and I can't by ourselves, but God will not leave us empty-handed and alone. I had a real battle answering the call to preach. I don't remember having 1 minute's battle as to whether I'd live or starve. I don't remember having 1 minute of battle on that. I don't remember having 1 minute of battle over the fact that I didn't want to preach because I wanted to be a school teacher and I'd been teaching in the public school system. I don't remember having a battle on that line, but I did have a battle on this one that I couldn't do it. It's too big for me. It seemed that it was a little bit like an individual saying to you, you've got to fly. Fly, man. I don't have any wings, but you've got to fly anyhow. It seemed that it was such an utter impossibility, but God hasn't left me empty-handed. Bless his name, and he promised, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And with his going with us and his enabling us, we can do everything that he would have us do, say everything he would have us say, be everything that he would have us to be, for he has all the grace and wisdom and power and help that we need to do, say, and be what he is desirous of us. This powerful, diligent foe that works by malice, or with a terrible strategy, also works by malice. To say that in another way, he is bent on destroying the true happiness of Adam's race. The devil didn't come to bring gray-haired people presents. He didn't come to bring teenagers presents either. He is working by malice. In other words, he is seeking to destroy the true happiness of every teenager in the land. That's one of the reasons the devil wants young women to dress suggestively, to create lust in somebody's heart, and lead to immorality, and lead to a precious bundle of humanity being conceived out of wedlock, and rob them of the true happiness that they have a right to have in God's will, in a marriage that he smiles upon, and a home that he can own and bless. That's one of the reasons the same devil tries to get young fellas had to fondle and pet and have their hands where they should never be on the date. He's bent on destroying your true happiness. God instituted marriage, and in His will you ought to have a happy home. But the devil wants you to miss the mark and to have a blighted heart and a blighted life and keep you from having the home that you ought to have a right to have. And he doesn't stop that because you quit having teenage birthdays. He gets older people interested in dollars and interested in the opposite sex. That's one reason why the devil tries to get you, fella, regardless of your age, interested in some other woman. That's the reason he tries to get you or you, woman, regardless of your age, interested in some other man. He's seeking to destroy you and my true happiness. He's bent on so doing. That's his purpose, and he's busy at the job around the clock. That's not all the Bible bears out to us. There's one more fact about this foe, and that is he has much experience. He didn't start destroying the human family a century ago or a millennium ago either. He has had around 6,000 years, and if you think, regardless of how many A's you made in high school or college or graduate level, if you think you're a match for the devil, you're fooling yourself. And it doesn't matter how pretty you are, how smart you are, if you think you're bigger than the devil, you're fooling yourself, you're kidding yourself. He has had about 6,000 years of experience of destroying souls. He doesn't have to send off and order a book and read to get some information as to how to handle Adcock. And he doesn't have to send away to some library and see if he can get some instruction as to how to handle you and what your weakest point is. He knows you and knows you and knows me until he knows what our weak point is. And he has a snare set for our soul. I'm persuaded that the devil is willing to wait 20 years, willing to wait 30 years to get you. Let you go on and go on and have a fruitful ministry as long as he can set a snare for your soul. 20 years, 30 years down the road and finally get you. But I'm glad I don't have to stop with the foe. I'm glad I don't have to stop with a foe with these facts about him. I passed from the foe to the fight. Did you get it? It's wrapped in that one word, resist. Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Jude says, contend for the faith. And James says, resist. Oh, if you and I, there's only one safe way to get along with the devil. And it's not to reason with him. He can out-reason you every time. The only safe way to get along with him is to resist him. But preacher, tell us about it. Well, I don't know as much about it as some may that are right here, but I can tell you this. We, you and I, need to resist him instantly. You know why some of you women sitting out there bought that article that you had regrets about, looked down, saw that high-pressured salesman going on his way with your money, and you wish you had it back. You know why? Because you didn't resist him instantly. You let him get his foot inside the door. Once long as he had his article displayed, that high-pressure sales talk delivered, had your money and was on his way. And you could have kept your money if you'd resisted him instantly, if you had never let him get his first foot inside the door. And some young people would have the victory, and some gray-haired people would have the victory if they had resisted the devil instantly. Don't wait on the date. Don't wait, young woman. Don't wait, young fella, on the date. Until suggestive talk and suggestive handling and suggestive action and suggestive press has caused lust to burn in hearts, and then try to make the needed amends. Oh, if you don't do it before, do it then. But don't wait until then. Resist the devil on the first suggestion in that direction. And when the devil tries to get you as a married woman, to get your affection entwined about somebody, other man in your church or in some other place over where you work, or when the devil tries to get your affection, man, whoever you are, whatever be your age, entwined around some other woman's heart where you work or over the same church, don't wait until you get infatuated and are all wrapped up and in the clutches of the devil to do something about it. Or if you don't do it before, do it then. But don't wait until then. Resist the devil on the very first suggestion in that direction. We need to resist him instantly. And then we need to resist him continuously. Why, preacher, you were talking about resisting the devil. Go ahead and preach that to others, preacher. But I took care of that last winter. I hope you did, but that won't take care of this summer. Preacher, you're talking about resisting the devil. Well, I did that last week. I hope you did, but that won't take care of this week. Brother Irma Wilson has been my privilege to be a co-labor with him in a couple of camp meetings. He did live down the same street, 603 West Freeman is where we live, and on the opposite side of West Freeman, a little ways down, he did live. And I don't think he would object to my sharing this bit of personal experience from his life. His wife was telling it in my presence. They got married years ago and soon after the wedding went to Africa as missionaries. But before they left for the mission field, they went down to do some shopping. And Brother Wilson, upon observing a certain article, declared, "Mother uses quite a bit of this." And of course, the "this" was baking soda. In these days, once the men and women serve biscuit out of cans, I guess they don't need too much baking soda. But Grandma Wilson knew how to make a biscuit from scratch. She knew how to make them all her own. My privilege to be entertained in their home. Since Mother uses quite a bit of this, he thought they ought to take a good supply to the mission field. And I forgot a whole case or a whole carton. I think it was a whole case of baking soda they took to Africa. Stayed years and years. It seemed to me it was either 7 or 14 years they stayed. And when they got ready to come home, they still had some baking soda left. You can buy enough baking soda at once to last you 14 years and have some left over. But you can't store up resistance of the devil like that. I think of that woman in one of the European countries that was put in a place of confinement and got a piece of metal and went over and carved on that stone wall that word "resist." And when she carved it once, she carved it twice, she carved it twice, she carved it thrice, and carved "resist" over the wall until she could keep the victory for 40 years. I hope the Holy Ghost helps some teenagers to settle it so good and some older folk to settle it so good in this camp meeting that you go back home with "resist," as it were, written all over your soul, until you resist the devil at school and resist the devil on the job and resist the devil over at the neighbor's house and resist the devil uptown and resist the devil on this line and resist him on that line. Not just start resisting him, but continue to resist him. Bless his name. At the name of our God, he can see us through if we will follow after the prescription that he has made clear for us in his word. And then we, you and I, need to resist the devil boldly. Boldly. I understood some time ago from reading from somebody that knew quite a bit about animals that if you approach a wolf and show any measure of cowardice, he'll stand his ground. And if you approach a wolf and don't show any measure of cowardice, he'll take to his heels. What a picture of the devil. Again and again, I need to say, "I will if I can. I'll try to. I'll do my best. I will if I don't forget." My forgetter works too well. But brother, when it comes to resisting the devil, we need to throw away our hope souls, throw away our maybe souls, throw away our guess souls, throw away our try, and set our 2 feet down on promises of God and refuse to budge or bend or bow or give in to the devil and take our stand with all the boldness that the Holy Ghost can impart to our soul. Now, that isn't quite clear enough. Let me see if I could make that a little bit clearer. If the devil sees that you're even entertaining men, letting your hair grow long, and ignoring the scriptures, if he sees you're even entertained, he has the advantage over you. If he sees that you ladies are even thinking about, even giving it a consideration to get your hair cut, he already has the advantage over you. If we're still not going to give in. And no wonder the second person of the Godhead came and walked with them in the fire. No wonder they came out without the smell of smoke on them when they took that attitude. And if you and I take that attitude, we can come off of the battlefield of the devil triumphant over him through the merits of the blood of the Son of God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Are you keeping up? We need to resist the devil unitedly. No wonder he tries to divide us. He realizes that by so doing he can weaken us. But we need to resist him unitedly. Did you read over here in the book that one could chase 1,000 and two could put 2,000 to flight? No, that wasn't what it said, was it? One can chase 1,000, but to get two together, two can put 10,000 to flight. Some of you mathematicians, tell me on that basis, at that ratio, how many could 39 united together, how many could they put to flight? If you could get 101 united together, if one could chase 1,000 and two could put 10,000, tell me how many could 101 united together put to flight? And furthermore, we, you and I, need to resist the devil by the aid of the tried armor. I imagine at least some of you have gone into army surplus stores and here they're selling this and selling that and selling something else. What's wrong, Uncle Sam, going out of the military business? Not at all. Never, never. He's found some better equipment. He's discarding some that's not up to date, not so good. But back there, somewhere in the past, our loving Heavenly Father equipped us from top to toe, gave us the helmet of salvation, and our loins could be girded about with truth, and we could have on the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith, that protection on protection, and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and the sword to take along with us. He gave us every bit of armor that we needed from top to toe, and we never have needed to have it substituted. We don't need any modern equipment, brother. It was sufficient in Martin Luther's day. It was sufficient in the Wesley brothers' day. It was sufficient in your grandmother's day. And it is still sufficient. We need to put on the whole armor, the tried armor, the armor that has stood the test. And by the grace of God, we can come off of the battlefield more than conquerors. I pass from the foe of the fight to share with you briefly the flight. The promise is he will. I'm glad he didn't say he's almost sure to. I'm glad he didn't say he may. I'm glad he didn't say that 99% of the time he will. But the promise is plain, clear, and positive. He will flee from you. Now, I readily acknowledge that he does not always flee from me as quickly as I wish he would. Maybe he does you, but he doesn't me. But that's not the most important thing, not how quickly he flees, but the fact is that he actually flees. I don't know whether there are any two promises in the whole Bible that I've quoted on my knees more than I have these two I'm sharing with you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And that brings me to deal with our greatest friend and share with you our defense, our duty, and our delight. I don't know where you consider to be your defense, but I can tell you my defense is not in the local church where my membership is. I'm glad for every bit of good that I've gotten from that, but my defense is not there. I'm glad for any blessing that has come to me from the denomination, but my defense is not in that. My defense is in the living God, in the triune God, in the Most High, The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Brother, that'll be a hiding place sufficient for the rest of the day, and the rest of the week, and the rest of the month, and the rest of the year, and the rest of life, and for time and for eternity. In the Old Testament days, they had cities of refuge. If you accidentally killed a man, and if you could run fast enough to get into that city of refuge, you could be safe. But if they overtook you before you got there, you could lose your life. But in the Holy Ghost dispensation, you don't have to run 13 miles to a city of refuge, or 3 miles either. God is in the midst of her. He shall help her in that right early. He is as near to you and to me as the breath we breathe, and our defense is always on hand. Some time ago, I was having a sore battle in the night. I was having a terrific battle in the night. I don't know for sure whether it was physical or from the devil or a combination of both. I don't know. But I know it was unspeakably awful. I suppose it must have lasted 30 minutes or an hour. And finally, I got on more clothing and went outside, out back, looked up into the heavens, and began to quote from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And I began to quote down through there, and he flooded my soul. The battle was over, and I went back to bed. I'm glad to tell you, in the midst of everything that is contrary to God and godliness, in the midst of everything that spells defeat or tends in that direction, there is a holy God in a holy heaven that is a very present help in time of trouble. He knoweth every one of them that trust in him. Bless his name. He'll never get us mixed up with the unbelieving crowd. I pass from the defense to share with you something of the duty. The duty is to draw nigh to God. Preacher, how do you do that? Well, I don't know as much about that as some of you. Some of you got a head start on me. But I can tell you a little bit about it. I know something about drawing nigh to God. One way to draw nigh to God is by confession. Confession. Confess what, preacher? Anything you need to. Some people need to confess they're still carnal. Some people need to confess they're backslidden. Some people need to confess they're lukewarm. Some people need to confess they're like a burden. Some people need to confess one thing, some need to confess another. Some need to confess to God, some need to confess to man. Some need to confess to people in the household, some need to confess to the neighbor. Some need to confess along one line, some need to confess along another. Some need to confess at home, some need to confess at church. But if you can't think of anything else to confess, I can tell you something that every one of us can confess, and that's our unworthiness. I don't deserve to have God to even pay any attention to me on any basis of personal merit. And I don't believe you do either. I'll leave it up to you to decide. And one way up, spiritually, is down. The further I can get down, that much further I can get up. And one way to get up close to God is by confession. Another way to get nigh to God is by pleading the precious shed blood of the Son of God. I knew for years that I didn't have any merit to be accepted of God. But some time ago, He gave me a fresh, clearer, keener consciousness than I had ever had before, that I have nothing, absolutely nothing of myself with which to be accepted of God. Better than a quarter of a century in teaching and holiness schools and all the evangelizing and everything else I've done adds up. You know what it adds to? You know what the answer, the total is? A great big zero so far as sufficiency of my making it to heaven. But He didn't leave me with that consciousness. He who gave me that gave me another consciousness and gave me a fresher, clearer, keener consciousness than I ever remember of having, that through the blood I can make it. Through the blood, I can make it. Through the blood, I can be clear with every sin out of the way, nothing between. Through the blood, I can be clean, continuously cleansed by walking in the light. Through the blood, I can be close enough to have fellowship with the triune God. Bless His name. I am glad that I can draw near by pleading the blood. The devil can't stand the blood. Plead the blood. Plead the blood. You can draw up close to God by pleading the blood. Another way to draw nigh to God is with thanksgiving and praise. It doesn't matter how good the Blue Jays' right wing is. If its left wing is broken, you need not expect it to go soaring through the air. And prayer and praise are to the Christian so much as to what two wings are to the bird. Some people's praise in praise meeting is pretty dry. The reason is they don't have enough prayer back of it. And some people's prayer doesn't get higher than the ceiling. And one of the reasons is they call it too much give me, give me, give me, and not enough praise mixed in with it. Somebody expressed it quite well when they said, don't ask the Lord for another blessing until you've received Him in full for the last one you got. Have you received Him in full for the last one you got? Well, if you have, I have good news for you. It'll be all right to receive Him the second time. He won't object if you receive Him the 23rd time for the same blessing. Thank Him again and again and again. He won't object in the least. And one way to get up close to Him is with thanksgiving and praise. I have some real prayer battles. If there's anybody here that doesn't, I wish you'd come around after meeting's over and help me. I'd like to find out how to get over where you are. Anyway, I was having another prayer battle some time ago, trying to pray. I think it must have been 2 or 3 days since I'd prayed through. And I was trying to pray again in the kitchen all alone by myself and making a miserable out. It was just like saying words. I wasn't getting anywhere. But I grew up close to the Lord, and I told Him I wanted to thank Him for when He was going to bless me. I didn't know when that's going to be, but I wanted to thank Him ahead of time for whenever He was going to bless me. What would you suppose happened? What would you guess? Well, He blessed me right there. Bless His name forever. One way for us to get up close to God is do a better job of thanking and praising and thanking and praising Him. If you can't pray through, you can praise through. I was in the basement in the church at Binghamton, New York some years ago where I'd had a battle on Sunday morning, and I went to the basement to fast and pray at the noon hour on the Lord's Day. It was so exceeding hard that it seemed there was absolutely no use to pray. And I just quit trying to pray and started in praising. I don't know, I suppose at least 20, maybe 30 minutes, I thanked and praised and thanked and praised, and the Holy Ghost helped me so in prayer and in thanksgiving and praise. And after, I suppose, around 20 or maybe 30 minutes of thanksgiving and praise, the devil left. I got clear through. We had a wonderful altar service that night. Another way to draw nigh to God is on the grounds of that father-son or father-daughter relationship that exists between God and your soul. I told you I don't deserve on any basis of personal merit to have one bit of help, but that's not all I tell my Heavenly Father. On the grounds of that father-son relationship that He has made possible through the merits of the blood of His Son, I have reason to expect help from God, for like as the Father pitieth His children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. He's acquainted with our ways. He's not just our Father. He's a good Father, good in every sense of the word and to every possible degree. And on the grounds of that relationship, I have reason to expect help and get it. Maybe I could illustrate that. There are two Adcocks that have grown taller than Dad now, And when those two strapping young Adcocks, a doctor and a dentist, come up to the front door at 603 West Freeman, they don't have to press the button and sound the doorbell. They don't have to knock. They can turn the knob and walk right in. That father-son relationship between them and their dad gives them privileges that other folk in the town don't have. And when I got adopted into the heavenly family, God became my heavenly father and Jesus my elder brother, and I have access to the throne of grace through the merits of the blood of his son. And on the grounds of that father-son relationship, I can get help from heaven in spite of what the devil may say or do to the contrary. Bless his name. I'm glad to tell you, he's a good heavenly father. And even with all of that help, I still have some prayer battles. Some time ago, I was having another one, and I believe the Lord gave me a little spiritual secret. I never read it in anybody's book. I never heard tell of anybody expressing it. He reminded me that when you come to the end of the prayer battle, punctuate it with the faithfulness of God and mark to be continued. Did you get that? In other words, now, Father, I don't know why you didn't bless me this time, but I know one thing, you're faithful, and I'll be back. If you and I can keep that hard attitude, we can have help from heaven that otherwise we'll miss. I pass from the defense and the duty and share with you briefly of the delight, and the delight is in the promise he will. Not he may, not he's almost sure to. Not he's 99 100% sure to. He will draw nigh to you. And brother, when he draws near, the storm clouds are lifted. When he draws near, the light breaks through on the other end of the tunnel. When he draws near, you can sing out of the bottom of your heart, I feel like traveling on. When he draws near, you can feel as the psalmist of old, as if you could run through a troop and leap over a wall. I'm glad to tell you, he will draw nigh, even in these days of deadness and dryness and coldness and compromise. Nobody else may enjoy the benefits of his great, gracious promise here in given, but if you will avail yourself of the defense and follow the duty, he will share with you the delight and grant you his blessed presence. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You may need this before this time next week. Let everybody stand.